Thanks, Randy. I love you. Thank you. Hi, everyone. It's so good to be back. Just being here is so wonderful because I get to say thank you to many of you who have prayed for us over the years. It's been a long time. It's been probably 18 years. It's a long time. So the tens of thousands of people that have heard about Jesus from our lives over the years of Chicago and Boston and now serving at MSU. So I'm so happy to be here. So in my years of being in inner city Chicago and inner city Boston and campus life, I've had a chance to talk to a lot of Muslims. And I want to thank Pastor Randy for giving me this very light and easy subject this morning. You know, I'm sweating bullets. This is hard stuff. Well, the first thing I want to talk about this morning is that as I was thinking about how to really bring this home and make it simple for us to understand, the first point, if you have your notes with you in your bulletin, is that obviously I'm coming from a Christian perspective here, right? So, first of all, our God is a God of grace. We hear that a lot, and I'd like to try to, you know, take the two different religions and see if I can help understand it. In Chicago, where my wife and I met, you know, we had the city of Chicago to be the date. You know, hey, you want to go on a date? You want to walk around the city? I was like, yeah. So Chicago, when we went to college at Moody Bible Institute, Chicago was our stomping ground to go on dates. And back then, in 1994, Starbucks was really getting popular. So you go to Starbucks, right? When you go to Starbucks, what do you order? No, steamed milk. Who in the world would order coffee? I went through my whole undergraduate, never had a cup of coffee. That's gross, especially Starbucks. That's like oil. Who would drink something like that, right? So you order steamed milk. And Tanya thought, hey, you know, steamed milk with mint? That was our drink, steamed milk with mint. I know it's lame, right? But it's really, really good. Next time you're on a date, order steamed milk with mint, okay? And after a while of dating Tanya, our freshman year, going to Starbucks and hanging out, you know, we talked about marriage. You know, we were serious. Like, you know, this dating thing is a joke. Let's get right down to it. You want to be my husband? You know, we got down, you know, 6 months. We were, like, talking about marriage, right? And a couple, you know, about a year and a half later, we were married. Now, what would you have thought when we were talking about those times of dating and marriage at Starbucks? If I took out this cookbook, I mean, this is old school cookbook. I mean, this is Better Homes' new cookbook. I think the copyright is 1930 on this, right? I mean, this is serious stuff, right? I mean, this is baking from scratch. Imagine if I took out this cookbook and I said, now, Tanya, before we get serious about dating and marriage, I would like to give you this cookbook, okay? Now, what I want you to do is I want you to master every single recipe in here. And I want you to prove to me that you can cook. And you have to cook for me every single recipe in this cookbook. And then, after you have proven yourself to me that you can cook this cookbook, and you can prove yourself worthy to me, then I will marry you. What do you think? What do you think, Tanya? I'm not such a bad guy after all, right? Well, on the next slide, here, we laugh at that, but here's the thing we need to realize. Every religion in the world, except Christianity, says that's exactly what you have to do to get with God and go into heaven. You think about that. Every religion says, here is their book. Here is their religious text. Here is their cookbook. And you don't have to know a little bit of it. You've got to know the whole thing, and you have to earn or approve or find yourself worthy to that God. You have to cook for this God and do the cookbook. And then, as you show yourself worthy to God, then you might get to heaven. So if I was speaking, say, at the University of Dearborn, or somewhere like that, and I was talking to a very, you know, Muslim crowd or something, or a mixed crowd, you know, that connects with us, doesn't it? Because you know that we don't do relationships that way. We don't function that way. I mean, marriage is like, okay, I think I know you, you think you know me, but we're gonna covenant together on this basis of this thing called love, that we're gonna be together thick and thin, right? But every religion says, no, you've got to do the cookbook and earn your way and cook for me and go all the recipes, and then maybe you'll get into heaven? I mean, just in our own, I mean, we're not the sharpest crayons in the box here, but we know that's not really how it works. I mean, think about just going to school, right? And going to school, right? And going to school, you know if you pass or fail. Right? You get an A+ because you know the expectations of the professor, you turn in the work, and you get a grade. You know the standard by which you, I mean, that's how the world works. But I read the Quran a lot, and I'm not just poking at it. I'm letting you know that the Quran teaches that you have to, you know, follow the cookbook, do all the recipes, and then Muslims still don't know if they're going to get into heaven, because there's no real measurable way to know if you get into heaven. And so this thing called grace that Christianity teaches, I mean, well, let me back up for a second. Right? If I did that to Tanya, you would say, Aaron, you're a real creep. You need help. You need to go to counseling. I mean, what kind of a guy are you, right? I mean, really, you said, Aaron, you have issues, right? Okay, so respectfully, just think about this, okay? If the world uses measurable standards to know if you can get in or get, you know, you're passing, you're average, you're an A student, if the world tells you how to get in and how not to get in, and we know that the Cookville analogy doesn't make any sense, but we have a being, a God, that billions of people are following, and that's the basis by which they think God accepts them or not accepts them? You see that? It's difficult, but we can understand that, right? So as Christians, we're very used to this concept called grace, right? Grace is God's unmerited kindness or favor to you. It's unmerited favor. And I found this video clip this week that I thought, you know, if we understand, you know, the God of Christianity to be a God of grace, that you come to him and he gives you unmerited favor and kindness to be accepted by him. In Islam, Allah, the Arabic word Allah is a word for God, is that Allah says, no, you have to earn it, you have to be approved, you have to find yourself worthy to get in. I found this video clip I thought was pretty good. Now, it's kind of a tearjerker. So if you got Kleenex or a long sleeve, you might need a Kleenex for this video clip. So let's watch this video clip.
I don't really have any money to give you, but I do have this winning lottery ticket. I don't really know how much I won. I can give this to you. Okay?
You sure, my man?
Yeah, I could take you to the store and we could get this cash.
All right.
How's that sound?
That's cool, my friend.
Let's do this, brother. I just want to see if we won.
Oh my God. Guess what? $1,000.
You won $1,000.
You're kidding me, right? You're kidding me, right?
I'm not kidding.
Come on, man. You're kidding me.
Okay, here's your money.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
I'm not kidding you, man. 8, 9, 10.
Okay, good
luck. I'm on the sherry, man.
Oh, come on. That's all yours, man.
Just share it, man.
No, that's all yours, man.
It's right here. Would be enough for me.
It's all good.
I would like to share it with you, big guy.
You earned it. You won the lottery, man. Here. Get out of here.
I've been doing this for a long time. Hey, never, my friend has somebody do what you just did, my friend. Never.
Yeah. All right, so wipe the tears off. So I got to talk after that, right? I mean, that was grace. That was a gift. The word grace means gift. He gave that guy $1,000 because he wanted to. And that's the basis of Christianity. Romans 3, 24 through 25 says, all are justified freely by his grace. Freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. I mean, we break God's law. Jesus pays the fine and then turns around and rises from the dead and says, salvation is nothing you can earn, you can deserve. But your whole debt of sin I paid for with my blood. And now I'm turning around and saying that forgiveness and eternal life is offered as a gift freely with no requirements, no strings attached. That's the Christian message. Through the shedding of blood to be received by faith in Jesus Christ. And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Our dear Muslim friends don't know if they have eternal life because they don't know if they've done enough of the cookbook. You know, these poor Muslim people, they're not my enemy. Okay, they're not our enemy. I mean, we should have sympathy for a people that have this worldview that you've got to measure up and do the cookbook, and then at the end of their life, you'll never know. I mean, look at the Quran. Look at what it says. The Quran says that the mercy of God is close to those who do good. So you get mercy if you do good. I am the most forgiving towards those who repent, believe, and do righteous deeds and stay on the right path. I mean, there it is again. That's through the whole Quran. You got to believe, you got to do good deeds and do the righteous path. But every Muslim knows, well, I don't know if I've done enough good deeds or stayed on the righteous path. I think I'm doing okay. I don't know. They just don't know. There's no assurance. We shall admit those, so this is Allah talking, we shall admit those who believe and do good deeds into the gardens of grace with flowing streams. Well, that sounds awesome. I'm in. Right? But again, it's based upon good deeds, doing the cookbook, but nobody really knows. Make sense? So that's the first point, the God of grace. Let's go on to the next point. Well, you know, because of time, let's move on to the next slide. Number two, how is our God different than, how is Christianity, the God of Christianity, different than the Islamic God, Allah? First of all, you've heard this thing called the Trinity. Now, Trinity, for a lot of people, is really confusing. And the Bible opens up with this idea that in the beginning, God. So there's a God, there's one God. But then, in a few verses later, God communicates in a way that he talks plural. And scholars believe that this is the beginning of the information that we know and known as the Trinity. That God, there's one God, that God, as one being, exists in three persons. That God is a being who exists in three persons. And so when God talks here, he says, God said, let us make man in our image. Right? God is talking in a plurality here. Let us make man in our image. And in the New Testament, Jesus, in fact, talks about, you know, at the end of the book of Matthew, therefore, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so even Jesus is talking Trinitarian language here, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all three of these persons are claiming deity. And Paul the Apostle here at the end of his book of 2 Corinthians talks about, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so throughout the whole Bible, we have this idea that there's a God, there's one God, but he is a Trinitarian God. He's in three persons. Let's move on to the next slide. But in the Quran, it's very clear that those who say God is the Messiah has defied God. If anyone associates with others with God, God will forbid him from the garden and hell will be his home. Those who say that God is the third of three are defying the truth that there is only one God. So when Talia and I have had the pleasure of introducing Muslim people to Jesus and to God, the first question they always ask me is, guess what? What about the... Oh, thank you. That's an easy one. Got it. Check, right? I remember when Tanya and I met this precious woman named Hanan from Morocco. She had us over to her house. She cooked the meal for us. We brought her first Arabic Bible, her first Arabic Jesus film. We presented it to her, and her first question out of her mouth was, what about the Trinity, right? Because that's an awkward doctrine. It's kind of confusing, right? And I have to try and explain that. Now, if you had to talk about what is the Trinity, how would you do, right? It's kind of awkward. It can be awkward at times. There's a guy by the name of Jay Adams who is an author, and this is what he said. He says, I often have people say to me, I don't like the Trinity because I can't understand it. And this is what he says. I don't want a God that I can understand. If there's a God that I can fully understand, that's not God. Right? If there's a God that you can bring down to your level and say, yep, check, 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 yep, God is just like I am, I can understand everything that God is, he's just like me, I can comprehend and apprehend everything about him. Folks, that's not God, that's you. That's you. Isn't it cool that God is a Trinity? That's kind of mystery, that's kind of cool, right? I mean, if God is the most excellent of beings, he's the highest of conceivable beings, and God exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. that they communicate with each other, they love each other. The Father sends the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Son dies, rises from the dead. The Son sends the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. I mean, that's kind of cool. I mean, that's mysterious and different, but that's kind of cool. Tim Keller, Pastor Tim Keller even said this. You've all met people that said, well, I think God is this, or I think God is that. Well, I wouldn't believe in a God like that, right? Tim Keller says, if your God never disagrees with you, you might be worshiping an idolized version of yourself. So isn't it awesome that the God who created all things envelops himself as a Trinitarian God who is one but three in persons? I think that's kind of cool. Let's go on to the next slide. My computer died, so I'm going to have to use this top screen. Think about it for a second, right? I mean, atheists talk to me about this. Muslims talk to me about this. Okay, if God is the most greatest of conceivable beings, right? I mean, wasn't God lonely? I mean, before he created the universe, I mean, God must have been really lonely. I mean, he's just sitting there all by himself, like, what's up? You know, no internet yet, you know? Can't play video games, just sitting there all by myself. No, I mean, God is a community, God is a trinity, God is a fellowship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God has never been lonely. I had a student at MSU last year say, you know, my son, he is not a believer, but he always wants to go to church. He likes going to church. And I said, well, do you know probably why that is? She said, no. I said, because if God created you, created your son in his image, God is a Trinitarian God. God is a fellowship. And we just don't grow up and say, when I grow up, I want to sit in a room all by myself and think deep thoughts. No, it's like, hey, babe, what's up? You want to go on a date? Okay. I mean, we want fellowship. We want a girlfriend. We want to get married. We want to have kids. We want to be on sports teams. We want to, you know, we go to church. We want community. We want fellowship. Why? Because God has hardwired you, because you are made in God's image. You desire fellowship. You desire community, because that's who God is as a being. God is a Trinitarian God who has always been in fellowship, who has never been lonely, who has always had community. I mean, think it's about love, right? I mean, imagine if you never ever met anybody else in your entire life. You never had anyone to love, right? You just walked around, I am love, me. Check it out. If you know me, you know love. I mean, how do you know if you're a loving person, right? You sacrifice, you help people. You want to be there for, that's what, you know, love is, right? You try to be patient and kind. That's love. Well, how can God be love if all of his existence has been no one to love? But if God's a Trinitarian God, he's always had community, there's always been Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father has loved the Son. The Son has loved the Father. The Holy Spirit has loved the Trinity. There's been community and love and fellowship. And the Son says, Father, I will go down and give myself a body and die for the sins of people. I mean, that's love, to talk in Trinitarian language here. And this conversation was going on before the world was created. The Son was submitting to the Father, saying, I will go down and give my life as a ransom for many. I mean, think about salvation for a second. This gets a tad deep. Give me a second for this, okay? Okay, so in a courtroom, the judge sees this really terrible dude who's done some heinous crimes, right? The judge is feeling anger that this guy has done these horrible crimes, right? The judge is feeling anger, he's feeling righteous anger. He wants to pass down a sentence on this criminal. So he stands up and says, I will take the punishment for this criminal. And he starts pounding himself in the face. I'm going to self-satisfy my wrath and punish myself. I'm going to hurt myself. And you see atheist comedians talking about this because they don't understand the Trinity. They say, oh, okay, this loving God is going to come down to earth and kill himself. Huh, that's really loving. God's just going to kill himself? That makes a lot of sense. But now if God's a Trinity, if there's three persons within who God is, and the Father sends the Son, and the Son lays down his life as a sacrifice and a payment to the Father to satisfy his wrath on behalf of you and me so we can go free, don't totally get it, but it makes kind of sense. God's not just killing himself. One is paying the payment to the other. One is satisfying the debt to the other. God within his nature, because he's three persons, is satisfying the debt because one is dying and paying the price to the other. And you just happen to have a pastor who's an expert in this. So if you have any more questions, ask Pastor Randy. Don't ask me, ask Pastor Randy. All right, let's move on. So if God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? If God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which, of course, Muslims deny. We saw that verse that Muslims deny that. Thank you. Just give me one second. Coming off of a cold, so the video didn't help, you know? All right, so if God is a God of grace, he doesn't say follow the cookbook. The Father sends the Son. He's a Trinitarian God. And the Son gives his life as a ransom for many. Well, then you're kind of saying, well, Jesus, if he's part, Jesus is the Trinity, he's part of one of the persons within the Trinity, then you're saying, well, that would mean Jesus is God then. Yes. Yes, that's right. In the book of Matthew, it opens up that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which in Hebrew means God with us. Okay? In the book of Mark, John the Baptist is preaching, and he says, a voice of one calling in the desert, this referring to Jesus, prepare the way for the prophet, for the good teacher, for the excellent speaker, for the good Jewish rabbi. No, John the Baptist is invoking the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. He's saying the Lord himself is coming, and I get to be his opening act. Prepare the way for the Lord, for Yahweh. Luke chapter, book of Luke, the Christmas story, right? He will be great and he'll be called the Son of the, I love this, there's so much deity in this, right? He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever and his kingdom will never end. That's no prophet, folks. That's no good teacher. That's the Son of God reigning and ruling someday on earth over his people and over the earth. Well, where do we start with the book of John? Hello? You know, from beginning to end. Well, here's one, John 10:30, I and the Father are one. So Jesus is God. So some people say, well, should we pray to Jesus? Should we talk to Jesus? Is Jesus God? Let me think about that. Yes. Yes, you should. And in the book of Romans, Paul is talking about Jewish salvation, and then he builds up into Romans 10 and says, for someone to get saved, you have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's saying, okay, I think I've got who this God is. It's Jesus. Well, that's hard for a lot of people who have this very high monotheistic view of God, who's not a man. You can't touch him, smell him, taste him, see him. God's not a man. So if Jesus Christ is God, he's one God with two natures. God gives himself, he always has his divine nature, but he gives himself a human nature. You can touch, smell, see, and taste. I mean, Jesus is God? That's a hard pill to swallow for a lot of people. But to get saved, the Bible says you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that. That's kind of a cool thought to think about, right? I mean, we touch, smell, taste, you know, relationships and people. I mean, we hug people, right? God became huggable. I mean, you could lick Jesus, really. I mean, you could be like, that's what Jesus tastes like, you know? I mean, you could. I mean, you could smell him. I mean, didn't have deodorant back then. What would you use in first century Palestine for deodorant, you know? The rock salt down by the Sea of Galilee, you know, rock salt. I mean, what would you use? I mean, Jesus had, you know, body odor. I mean, he looked and smelled and tasted like, you know, like a man. But, you know, to a Muslim or to a Jew, I mean, that's not God. That's a man. So that's the curveball, is that God takes on flesh and lives among us, and that's a really hard one for a lot of people. But the Bible says to get saved, to get into the heaven, you've got to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Let's go on. So here's your little chart there, right? So if you're following me, the Lord offers grace, a gift. He says, I've paid for it. And by the way, in that little cool video, he said, no, man, you earned it. No, he didn't. You just paid for it. You gave him a gift. That's grace. You gave him grace. You gave this to him without, no, you didn't want anything in return. That's grace. Jesus offers you eternal life today as grace, as a gift. Allah says, no, you have to earn it, right? The Lord is a trinity of persons. God, Allah is one person or one God, and we believe that the one we worship, the one we pray to, the one we serve, the one who will reign on earth someday as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. But, of course, we know that Muslims just lower Jesus to a prophet. Now, let's bring this home. Fourth point. Our God saves. Take your Bible. Open up to the book of Mark. This is why, in the end, this matters. It matters to you, it matters to your children, to your grandchildren, it matters to people we're trying to talk to at work. This is why this matters. Have you ever wondered, I wonder these things, have you ever wondered why, okay, if Christianity is the right religion, why is it that every single religion in the whole world and all the cults, all of them, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, they all do it. They all lower Jesus down to less than God. He's not the main guy. He's not God. All of them do. There's not like one religion out there that says, oh, yep, they believe Jesus is God. No. All of them lower Jesus down to not being God. What's the deal with that? Okay? Go to Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus came again to Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such a large number that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them, and some men came bringing him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof for Jesus by digging through it and lowering the man who had been lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Let me just make one quick observation here. Jesus is saying that there's more important things in the world than your health. Americans, we idolize our health. Health is important. I'm a cancer survivor. I get it. I'm glad I'm alive. Thank you. Right? But Jesus is emphasizing here something higher and more important than your health. I mean, this dude is crippled, paralyzed, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." He elevated something more of worth than his health, which was his soul. How is your soul this morning? Are you saved this morning, or are you just religious? Are you a churchgoer, or are you saved this morning? Jesus elevated the point of his soul. Now, some of the teachers, now remember, what did Jesus do? He forgave the man his what? Ah, so that means paralyzed people can have sins. We all have sins, right? We all deal with sin. Now, the religious leader, they got it. Jesus wasn't forgiving dude his sins this way, like, "Man, you're a jerk." "Well, you're a jerk too." Well, that's sins horizontally. Jesus forgave the man vertically. Jesus stood in the place of God and said, I am making a sovereign God declaration over your life that before God, you're forgiven. Say what? Immediately, okay, so look at verse 6. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Yes, correct. So when Jesus put himself in the place as forgiver, he was saying in a backhanded way, "I am God." And why is it that every religion does not promote Jesus as high authority as God, but they demote him? Why is that? Because when it comes down to the end of your life and you have door A and there's some guy sitting at a desk, "No, I don't want him." Door B, "Yeah, he looks pretty important." Door C, there's Jesus. He's not God. He's important. He's a prophet. He's a teacher. For my soul's sake, who do you want to make sure you're right with? God. So the reason why religions and other people, they demote God, they demote Jesus, is because Jesus becomes the not-to-go-to guy. He's just one of many options on the buffet table. So people put their trust in faith in something or something else other than Jesus. Where the Bible teaches the one that we need to be saved, forgiven, and get right with is Jesus. And he is the one by which we get forgiven. And if you know the end of this story, Jesus says, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to rise and walk? Right? I can look at you and say, "Hocus pocus, your sins are forgiven." Okay, cool, Aaron. My sins are forgiven. I guess I believe you. You can't see that. You can't test it. It's not evidence. You don't know. Your sins are forgiven. Like, you know, like the Star Wars thing, right? Your sins are forgiven. You know there's millions and millions of people around the world that they go to certain places and the person says, "Your sins are forgiven." And they walk out, they're going, "I guess my sins are forgiven." They don't know. So Jesus says, look what Jesus says at the end of Mark. Look at verse 10. "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man, "Take up your mat, go home." And they took his mat and they walked out in full view of them all. Jesus put this man's body back together. Why? Because he was showing them that if he can physically do a miracle and put this crippled man's body back together and do a miracle that only God can do and show physical, tangible evidence physically right in front of people that he had divine power that only God has, if he can do that, then he would have the same amount of power to do something they cannot see, which is forgive sins. And Jesus has given us evidence-based faith. Let's go to our last slide. The greatest evidence, folks, is that Christ rose from the dead. Jesus is pro-evidence. He's pro-evidence. Look at this last verse. "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Let me just close by saying this morning. Is Jesus your personal God? Is he a God to you? Is he a figure to you, or is he personally the God that you have bended your knee to and said, Jesus, you are my God? And have you trusted in him as your Savior? Just like when Jesus looked at that man and said, son, your sins are forgiven. Has Jesus done that for you? Has he looked at you and said, Sally, Joe, Steve, your sins are forgiven? Do you know for sure if you die tonight that you'd be saved tonight? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to you thanking you that you are a God of grace. And if there's anyone here this morning that believes that they've tried to earn or work for, try to be a good person to please God, I pray this morning that they might, in their own way today, just abandon that and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That you, God, as a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, came to this earth in the person of Jesus and took upon our sins and paid for them as a gift by grace and turned around and said, you can be saved through me. Nothing that you earn or deserve or you have to work for. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning that says, I don't know if I'm right with you. I don't know. Lord, I pray that you give them the faith to reach out to you and receive you as their God and their Savior, their God and their forgiver. And God, they would know the freedom of being set free and saved this morning. Lord, thanks for this church who loves you to talk about such a hard subject about gods and religions. And Lord, we love people and truth matters. Lord, help us to be gracious people like you were that love people enough to tell them the truth. Lord, thanks for coming to this earth and being who you are. Amen.